Do you trust me? May I borrow your beautiful thing? Okay. If she cries, okay. Just for a second. Oh, hello there, little one. Oh, what a little peanut. You know, babies are, it's amazing, they're like this little beautiful package, and some of the times they smell really, really great. Other times, many of you know, not so much. But right now, there's like that thing. And whether it's this little one or someone in your life, is there anything that you would not do for her? Yeah, you would do everything in your power to protect her, help her, allow her to grow. And whether it's a baby or a loved one in your life, all of us can say that, especially about the people that we love. I will give her back. That way I'm not stuck with her for the whole time. There you go. Yeah, little one. Those people that are in our life, the ones who are especially under our care and our protection, whether we're related to them or not, we would do anything for them. We would go to the ends of the earth to help them. And sometimes we try to do that and we succeed, and other times we don't always succeed. But it doesn't change the fact that you would do anything that was in your power if it offered someone under your care a better chance. We have a situation in the Bible much like this, where this man has a son who is dying, and he would do whatever it takes to see his son live. And this is what John in his gospel says is the second sign that Jesus performed while he was moving from Judea back into Galilee, kind of his home turf. Last week, we started this series called Signs and Wonders, where we're looking at the seven signs that Jesus performs as recorded in the Gospel of John. Now, John does say that Jesus performed a lot of other signs. Sign is the word that John uses to mean miracle or act of power, but he uses sign purposefully. Because, as we said last week, he doesn't want you to just focus on the miraculous event, to focus on the spectacle, but to actually lift your vision higher to see the greater purpose. Just like the signs that we're used to seeing, all the road signs, we talked a lot about signs last week. Just like all those signs that we see, they communicate something to us. But unlike road signs, the signs that Jesus performs have a greater purpose than just communicating some basic directional information. John actually gives us his specific purpose. I shared this verse with you last week, verse 31, at the end of his gospel, chapter 20. He says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." These are not random signs that John writes about and records in the Bible. Keep this purpose fixed in your mind for the next few moments as we explore this second sign, so that you may believe. If you take nothing else away, that is the sole purpose of the signs that John shares with us. They drive us to something further than themselves, so that you may believe. Now, we're going to explore, there are different levels of belief, and we actually see it take place in this story. Let me read chapter 4, verses 43 through 46. And as I do so, it begins by saying, after 2 days. Now, Jesus had just spent time in the land of the enemies, the people that were against the Jewish people at that time, the Samaritans, Samaria. And he had actually spent time with them, and they invited him to stay a couple of days. This would have been totally unusual. Imagine getting invited by someone who hated the people that you were a part of and invited into their hometown to stay with them for 2 days. This is what happens to Jesus. And it says at the end of that time that many believed that Jesus was who he says he was. He was the Savior. They saw it with their own eyes and they heard it from his lips. So that's the context that verse 43 starts in. It says, after the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. This is Jesus' home turf. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee. This is what we looked at last week, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Jesus had been in Jerusalem, the center of power for that area, the center of religious authority, and now he goes out to the boonies, so to speak, Galilee, the more rural area where his folk were from. And his folk that he encounters, they welcome him. Oh, Jesus, welcome home. We're so glad you're here. And for some reason, at least as John writes it, Jesus doesn't really feel the depth of that welcome. In fact, the welcome that he feels is kind of this superficial welcome. It's a welcome based on what he's actually done, these miraculous acts that they've seen him do. But for some reason, he has the ability to know deeper than that. So they are welcoming on the outside. You've met people like this. Hi, how you doing? And inside they're like, man, I really don't like you right now. And they say it with a smile. Perhaps that is some of what might be going on in this kind of way. But Jesus has this ability to see beyond the surface. There's no indications that the signs that they saw him perform brought them to place their faith in him at all. It feels like they're welcoming in a celebrity. And that's something that perhaps in our culture we understand a little bit about. Mere enthusiasm for miracles is no real honor at all. So he goes on to visit Cana, the place where he already knows people have been a little more receptive to what he's been doing. We don't really know why that's the case. Perhaps he knows their hearts. We're kind of speculating on that. But whatever the case, as we read of this second sign, we see a beautiful thing that Jesus does. It's an act of pure grace for this man, for his son. This man, we know almost absolutely nothing about him. All we know is that it says he's a royal official. Certain translations of the Bible say a nobleman. Other than that, that's about all we know. He probably was working for Herod, who was one of the self-proclaimed kings of the area. So he had some level of power and authority. His son was in Capernaum, which was kind of the travel hub. It was the place where people went. There was a lot of wealth and power and people. It was where you got things done. And even though we know nothing about his background, he's never named in particular, we do know one thing. And this is the thing that everyone who has someone that you love, especially if it's a child, someone under your care and protection, we all know this. He will do anything to save his son. Let me read verse 47. This is what he does. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. This guy's a royal official. He's got some measure of power. He begs Jesus to come and heal his son. He's willing to take a risk in doing so. He's willing to go against the religious authorities who perhaps are already not really in tune with Jesus. And in so doing, with this risk, he shows us an example that is worth following. He has a measure of faith. Do you think that this guy had anything figured out? Do you think that he had studied the word? Maybe, maybe not. Did he have his life put together? Was he a good person? Had he done lots of great deeds? We don't know any of that. All we know is that he was willing to come to Jesus. That's it. It's as simple as it gets. He's heard of the miraculous power of Jesus. He begs him to come and cure his dying son. It's a desperate time, and when you are desperate, you will do whatever it takes. And he's willing to put his hope in this guy that he's heard about. Even if you aren't sure, and this goes for you and me today, if you don't have a deep understanding of God's purposes or the way that God works or is at work in the world, all it takes is a step. It's a step of movement toward God as you come to Jesus in faith and ask. That's it. You come to Jesus in faith and you ask. You ask, help me. Help my son. You might use language like, save me, I need help. You might ask for healing. You might ask for understanding. You might say, Jesus, I want to know your love. I'm not quite sure if it actually exists. Ask in faith for Jesus to speak to the deepest longings in your heart. And when you do that in faith, he will. He always does. What does this official ask for? He asks for something that is the biggest need on his heart right now, but it's still an act of faith. He asks for his son to be cured. He approaches Jesus. He begs him. He appeals to his mercy. These are all things that people who have some power, they don't do that. They don't beg. They don't kneel. They don't apologize. They do the opposite. This guy's willing to do anything in this moment. Did he know everything that Jesus was capable of? I doubt it. I would probably say no. We're not capable of knowing everything that Jesus is capable of. But along the way, this unnamed man displays more faith than sometimes we have in our own life today. He's a model of growing faith. It's this journey that you and I can also experience when we see the work of God and we respond to it. I'm going to highlight just three simple things that this guy does. It's almost like a journey of growing faith in his life, from kind of simple to a little bit more complex. And in his case, it happens fast. Here's the first act. Believe in the power of God's presence. Believe in the power of God's presence. I don't know if this man knows what that means at all, other than he knows that Jesus has some kind of power. He knows that Jesus is somehow connected to the God of Israel. But I don't know if he has that all figured out at this point. He just knows that there's some sort of power. And this is the place where his faith begins, or at least we see it begin. It's a place of believing that Jesus' mere presence has power, that he has the ability to cure people with his touch. And he will show that over and over and over again in the Bible. Jesus responds to him. It's kind of an interesting response. Maybe Jesus is still thinking about his hometown experience, those people that welcomed him only because of the cool light show, the cool acts of power that he was doing. Let me read verse 48. This is what Jesus says. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." Interestingly, when he says "you will never believe," that's actually the plural "you." So this is when Huey can, from his time in Texas, can help us out. Y'all will never believe. See, Jesus is not just speaking to this man. In fact, I don't think he's actually specifically intending to include this man at all. He's speaking to his people that just want to see the signs. And they need to see the signs if they are willing to believe. You know, we want signs too. Sometimes we say, "God, just show me a sign." And I don't know that that always indicates that we have weak faith. I think we have growing faith. And signs are not bad things at all. They are meant to be good things. And good things that point to the work of God in the world. Jesus is speaking to those who really aren't interested in receiving what he has to offer. They want to go to the Broadway show or the Las Vegas magician. They don't really want to see what Jesus has to offer. You see, this man already believes that Jesus can do what he says he can do. He already believes that this man, Jesus, can heal or cure his son. He has a measure of faith. I don't know that we even have the ability to measure. It's not like an amount. But he has a measure of faith in the power of God's presence, even though he has no idea or a very limited idea of what that really means. So instead of getting dismayed by the words of Jesus, which kind of sound a little bit harsh, he persists. He says in verse 49, "The royal official said, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' If you have been a parent and you have a child that is sick, that is a desperate act. This guy is at the end. He has nowhere else to go. He doesn't know what to do. He's worried that his son will die. That's something no one ever wants to experience. He believes somehow because he says, 'Jesus, come.' He somehow has this feeling that he needs Jesus to come with him physically to see his son and perhaps lay his hands on him. And then when he does that, he will be cured, healed. This is his concept of who Jesus is or the power that Jesus has right now. Apparently, he's never thought of any other possibility. And this is when Jesus responds with one of the great acts of mercy in the entire Bible. He sees the heart of this man in a way that perhaps we cannot and probably cannot. And he redefines what is possible and what truly heals someone. You see, for the Lord Jesus Christ, there are no obstacles. There is no obstacle of distance or time or place. Where his son was in Capernaum was some 20 miles away. That's at least an overnight journey away. He's like, "We need to get going right now. This is the racing in the ambulance moment." And Jesus says to him these words in verse 50, one of my favorite verses. "Go. Your son will live." No fanfare. No extra flowery language. Just a declaration. "Go, your son will live." How does he respond? The man took Jesus at his word and departed. He took Jesus at his word and departed. See, he had just, without even realizing it, moved to kind of a second form of belief. First was the belief in the power of God's presence. And this second aspect is believe in the power of God's word. He didn't know what that all meant. He just says he took Jesus at his word. It's another level of belief. See, he goes from thinking that Jesus had to physically touch his son to now realizing that Jesus is blowing my mind here. Like, he's saying that my son will live, and he doesn't even have to do the long journey. What's going on here? He takes him at his word. His faith grows further by simply trusting that what Jesus has said is true and will happen. See, he's assuming that it's going to take time for this to happen. That he's going to be traveling home and hoping that his son will be improving by the time he gets home. So he sets off. When the seed of faith sprouts like it did in this guy, anything is possible when you believe. Anything. We like to limit God. We like to say, you can't do that. It's impossible. And there are lots of things that perhaps in our lifetime or in your lifetime, you won't have the privilege of seeing come to pass. That is also the reality of this world that we live in. A world that often is broken. This man doesn't stay at that place. He stays in that place of trusting that what Jesus has said will happen. And Jesus, with just a word, "Go, your son will live," enlarges our sense of what he's capable of, what he can do in our lives and in the lives of those whom we have under our care and protection. You see, the word of God always has power. It does far more than what we can ever imagine, whether it's spoken as it was to this man directly or from the written word that we receive in the Bible. The word of God, as it says in Hebrews 4, is alive and active. It penetrates all the way into the depths of your heart, body, soul, spirit. Nothing else can do that. There is no other power like the power of the word. The promises that are contained in the word that we have today, the word that we read Jesus speaking in that day, are trustworthy. Take them at face value, and they will grow your faith in amazing ways. That's what we see in this man. And this was just one sentence. This is a one-sentence declaration or a one-sentence prayer. He knows that Jesus can do what he says. Let me read verses 51 and 52. While he was still on the way, his servants met him, this is that man, with the news that his boy was living. His boy must have had a very serious, deadly illness. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." See, they've already experienced, the people that are in his household, some of the people that work for him, they've actually already experienced that this boy has been cured. He has been completely healed. They know exactly when it happened. They're so excited, they run out to meet this guy as he's on his way back. They know that this is information this guy wants to know instantly. He goes back. He sees it firsthand. And it's overwhelming. Not only did the specific word from Jesus happen, it happened instantly without delay as Jesus said it. Before the words are even into his ears, his son has already been cured. Verse 53. This will lead to his third act of growing faith. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was not just transformation for his son, This was transformation for him and for his entire household. It's a third act of growing faith. Believe in Jesus as the Savior. See, he entered this stage of belief where he had total trust because he witnessed firsthand what had happened. He already had a belief that Jesus could do this for his son, but then to see it was this overwhelming experience, not just for him, but for his whole household. They all came to believe in Jesus through this experience of God's power at work, through a few simple words, one of the most powerful acts of grace in the entire Bible. The faith that he displayed in those first moments, was it sophisticated? Was it knowledgeable? Well understood? Well formed? I don't know. I don't have that answer. If I had to guess, I'd probably say no. But I do know that for Jesus, it was enough. And for you, it is enough. Here is a heart willing to ask in faith and open to receive what Jesus could offer. Interestingly, in this story, he's always called the man or the royal official until that final moment when it says, then the father realized that this exact time. It's like he comes to this new layer of deeper belief or faith in Jesus, and suddenly the word to describe him changes. It's a relational word. He's not just this unnamed random individual person or a royal official. Now he's a father who has his son. As soon as he realizes what has happened, the belief in Jesus himself by this man was instantaneous. It's a belief that grew from his initial experience with Jesus and blossomed into a saving faith, even though I'm sure he didn't understand everything. And his belief became a saving faith for his entire household. And that's still how God works today. That when God gets a hold of your heart, and when you hear his voice, and you take that step of faith in Jesus, that it has an impact on those around you. And just as you will never be the same, those who come into contact with you, they may have the opportunity of never being the same as well. The transformation that we see in just these few short verses is beyond what anyone could have believed or imagined or hoped for in that moment. Not only a son healed, a life saved, but an entire group. That's the beauty of believing in Jesus. You don't have to know very much at all. You don't have to have everything figured out. As I said before, you don't even have to come through these doors perfect, because you're not. And I'm not. And we're not. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. But see, Jesus loves you so much that he's not going to leave you where you're at. He loves you as you are and accepts you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you where you are. When you act in faith by placing your belief in Jesus himself, you acknowledge that he has been given all power and authority to save as the living word of God. He can reverse anything in your life, anything in this world. He can restore anyone. He can transform the impossible into the possible and go far beyond your hope and expectation. He does not disappoint in this. That is what he wants to do with you and in you and through you this very day. This man shows a powerful progression of a growing faith. And yes, it happens quickly. Perhaps for you, it has not been so quick, and that's okay. Perhaps for those who are under your care and protection, it's still a work in progress. Perhaps it has still been your daily prayer for decades. Do not give up, my friends. A faith that grows is always a good thing. It might still be that small seed that we continue to pray fervently for one day it will blossom. This man went from believing in the power of Jesus' presence to heal, to believing in the power of Jesus to speak a word, to believing in Jesus himself, he and all his household. On our own, none of us are capable or worthy enough or perfect enough of coming into the powerful, saving presence of God. But something happens with Jesus. Something changes. With him, he makes approaching God real easy and super clear. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come in faith and ask. What is that deepest need in your heart today? What is that deepest concern, the thing that no one else knows that you're searching for? When you come to Jesus, you enter through the narrow door. It's the only way, and yet once you walk through that door, it opens up into the wide expanse of all that God has to offer. Each person, whether they're a royal official, a servant, or you or I, must enter on the same footing. We come to Jesus, we fall on our knees, and we ask in faith to receive the mercy of God. Ask for it. God, I need your mercy. And you will receive it. Receive complete forgiveness, healing, and hope. How can we trust this? Because we know that in God alone, power is infinite. All power resides with God. He is full of grace and truth. And when you respond to him, he will welcome you in. God will welcome you in love. He will actually pick you up off of your knees, raise you to your feet, declare you healed and whole again, and then he will do something amazing. He'll call you as a son or a daughter. He'll say, "Welcome, my son, my daughter, my child. I have been waiting my whole life for you to return to me. I've been waiting your whole life to welcome you home." See, my friends, this is the transforming effect of a sign. A miracle of God. See, we think that the miracle is what we see. The miracle of, you know, somebody getting healed, or the amazing effects that we see. But the miracle is actually the response to God. The heartfelt response from you so that you may believe, as John says. Church, as we prepare to pray, I pray so much that your faith may grow deeper and stronger this week. That as you see the signs of God at work in you and around you, you will come to a deeper level of trust in Jesus. That you will see him and you will come to rely on him in a new way this week. When you do, when you become aware of that, whenever it is, maybe it's today or at times in this week, raise your eyes up to heaven and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you have revealed your glory to me." At the bottom of your bulletin on the back, I left a question. How is the Spirit leading you to respond to God this week? And as we pray now, listen for that answer. Maybe it's a word. A couple of you actually shared words that you've received last week and the week before with me. Perhaps all you want to do is ask God to hear his voice of grace and truth to guide you. Listen. Let's pray. Father, you are amazing, and we thank you for your servant John, who, inspired by the Spirit, recorded this account of Jesus, and who chose each of these signs with purpose, And he says his purpose, so we don't even have to figure it out. It says, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Father, I pray for this group here right now that you would speak to them. Allow your spirit to infuse their spirit. If it's a word of guiding, a word of direction, a word of caution, whatever that word might be, Lord, make it clear. We are beautiful things that you have created out of the dust. We ask you to hear us and help us to listen. In Jesus' name we pray.